Buenos dias, Iglesia. Good morning, church. For those who maybe don't know me, I'm Chris. I'm the pastor here at Abbeydale Christian Fellowship, and it's my joy to get to preach the word of the Lord to you this morning. We're continuing this series on Exodus. We have called Exodus our saving, forming, and dwelling God. And as you've heard already this morning, this sermon is entitled "The Showdown Begins." If you had been with us last week, you would have heard of Moses and Aaron's first audience with Pharaoh to ask on behalf of the Lord to let my people go. And Pharaoh dismisses Moses and Aaron, saying, "Who is this Lord that I should let him go? I do not know this Lord. I will not let Israel go." And as a follow-up, he makes everything worse for Moses and Aaron and the Israelites. And last week, we focused on the things got worse part. And I teased that last week, that this week, we would focus on the confrontation brewing between Pharaoh and the Lord God. Well, things did get worse, and Moses and Aaron and Israel are discouraged and beaten down physically and spiritually. Our scripture reading last week ended on the same words that began today. "The Israelites have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me, poor speaker that I am?" There was a genealogy in between, but as we heard today, we picked up on the same thing, that Moses once again wondering how he could do anything to convince Pharaoh and the Lord, once again encouraging and retelling Moses what to do. And so as we're going to get into the showdown, we're going to notice some things, we're going to unpack a couple concepts, and then we're going to get into the details of these snakes. So I want you to notice a few things. One, I want you to notice that in the reading, the Lord once again points not to Moses' ability or skills, but that Moses and Aaron will speak what the Lord is telling them. They are going to go not in their name, but in the name of the Lord, and they're going to go with the words of the Lord, not their own words. This is part of what Moses had forgotten, and what the Lord is once again encouraging Moses to do. "Moses, you're not going in your own strength. You're going in my strength. You're not going in your own name. You're going in my name. You're not going with your words, you're going with my words," says the Lord. It is the Lord's name that will be made known throughout the showdown with Pharaoh. And this is what it means when the Lord says to Moses, "I will make you like a god to Pharaoh and your brother Aaron like a prophet." Moses will go despite his weakness and the full divine authority of the Lord working through him as he is given the Lord's words to speak on his behalf. The second thing I want you to notice from this reading is that it's the Lord who is at work. It is the Lord who is speaking. It is the Lord who is confronting. And this is underscored by the words to Moses about all that the Lord will do in Egypt. There's a short speech, right, that we had read for us through the voice of Terry speaking from the Lord to Moses in Exodus 7, 1-5. And seven times in that short speech, the Lord points out that he is the one who will do these things. He is the Savior. So this showdown, this confrontation, is not between Moses and Aaron and Pharaoh. It is a showdown between Pharaoh and God over who is really God. To be Pharaoh is to be considered a god. To be Pharaoh is to know you have to answer to no one. To be Pharaoh is to be seen as the one who controls, who is in control and has power to keep chaos at bay and to move Egypt into prosperity, raising the reputation and the name of the ruler Pharaoh, proving his divine rule and elevating the worship of the Egyptian gods. And against all of that, all the power and bureaucracy and structure, the wealth and reputation of Egypt and Pharaoh, the Lord sends Moses and Aaron to go in the name of the Lord and with the words of the Lord. That is all that is needed and all that they are sent with to work to set the Lord's people free, to face down Pharaoh. Which brings us to the third thing I want you to notice. I think the main theme and focus of the book of Exodus is that the Lord would be known. This has been repeated already throughout Exodus, that the Lord is acting to save his people, that through this, his covenantal people, Israel, will know what it means for the God to give his name as I Am. But here in Exodus 7, we pick up on an expansion of the Lord's plans. When Moses and Pharaoh first went to when Moses and Aaron, first went to Pharaoh, back in Exodus 5, Pharaoh said to them, "Who is this Lord? I don't know this Lord. Why should I let these people go?" In Exodus 7, we hear from the Lord that Pharaoh's refusal to heed the words of God through Moses and Aaron was not a failure. It only looked that way. To the Lord, it was an expected part of his plan to answer Pharaoh's question, "Who is this Lord?" And not only Pharaoh, but all of Egypt shall know that the I Am is the Lord. In Exodus 7:5, we read, "The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out from among them." Ever since God has drawn one people to be his people, it was more than just Israel to know that the Lord is God, to know him. It was so that all people would know the Lord through Israel. And there's something curious here. What unfolds next with the signs and the wonders, these judgments and these plagues, will let it be known who God is, what it means for God to be I Am. And what we are learning is that God's heart is for salvation. He is on the side of the oppressed. The Lord takes seriously that his very character and heart and his name are aligned with saving Israel from slavery. He's staking his reputation on this. And he resolves that Israel and others who have been in similar situations have looked back at Exodus and have drawn comfort and courage and resolve that the Lord is in fact the I Am, the saving one. So what purpose does it serve for Egypt then to know that the Lord is God, that the Lord is the I Am? Why does God want the oppressors as well to know his very heart and name and character? How might they come to know what God is doing through this showdown with Pharaoh, that they're included to know the Lord? Okay, now we got to sort out some language things. As the showdown begins, there's a couple things in this passage that I think kind of trip us up. And the first one has to do with how we call these things that are about to happen: signs, wonders, judgments, plagues. And the second one is what's going on with Pharaoh's heart being hardened. Okay, first, these plagues. Often we refer to what's about to happen as the 10 plagues. Have you guys heard this language before? Raise your hand if you have. Okay, good. Is that the normal way if you would say, "Oh yeah, we're going to learn about the 10 plagues in church today"? Is that how you would talk about them? Okay, good. Just checking. That has sort of become our common way of speaking about these 10 things that are about to on happen. Next week, Ivy's going to tackle 9 of them, just so you a heads up. I know. Yeah, it's going to be awesome. Now, some of the reason for this is that explicitly some of these things that are about to happen are called plagues. But in our scripture reading today, did you notice that the passage uses two different terms for what's going to happen? First, signs and wonders, and then judgments. So what's going on? Now, plague is often the word we have translated, but often this English word plague is covering a whole lot of Hebrew ground. Hebrew words for things like pestilence, or like being struck, like being smited, right? Like, "I will smite Egypt with what I'm about to do." Or like a mark, if there's a mark against them. Or a strong hit, like a blow. These words and ideas are often translated as one word, plague. And they have this sense of God acting to strike down wickedness and to mark what is going on as being under divine judgment. When God was first encouraging Moses after things got worse with Pharaoh, he says, "The name of the Lord will be known. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with a mighty axe of judgment." It's a summary of what God will do against Egypt. Right? That these great acts of judgment is how God will lead his people out. And so what's about to happen in this showdown is to mark that what has happened in Egypt, the oppression, the slavery, the cruelty, the idolatry, the arrogance, the pride of Pharaoh, is coming under God's judgment. This is God's justice being carried out. And that is good news. And these events are also called signs and wonders. They're meant to, for all who are watching, to kind of sit up and pay attention. Did anyone jump a little bit when Terry's voice came through the sound system of the voice of the Lord? You're like, "Oh, yeah, like that. Okay, Right? That's what a wonder is. It's meant to kind of make you sit up and say, whoa. A sign, on the other hand, is meant to convey some information to you, to give meaning and context. Now, imagine for a second, you're driving down the road. It's late at night, and you're in the middle of nowhere in Canada. And you're lost. What are you looking for? You're looking for a sign, right? You'd be looking for some kind of direction. Keep that in mind, a sign. Suddenly, as you're driving, fireflies lift off the fields around you. And their lights begin to blink on and off. And not just a few, but a whole host of them. Like this incredible light show of nature is put on as thousands upon thousands of fireflies lift to the skies and blink in light around you. You'd pull over to the side of the road, maybe, get lost as you are, and go, whoa, what? This is incredible. That's a wonder. Now imagine for as you pull over and stop to see these fireflies putting on this incredible display, that a bunch of them kind of come in front of your vehicle and arrange themselves so that they begin to blink this message, take the next left. That's a sign and a wonder. And what comes next are acts of marking God's judgment, bringing about justice, and serve as wonders to catch the attention of the people so that we could see a sign of what's really going on. Who is really God? Who is really in charge? Who is the one whose name should be known and worshipped? Hint for you. We have been learning about who God is by learning about his name, I am. Pharaoh remains nameless throughout. In Exodus 7:3, we read that the Lord says to Moses, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and I will multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Now I'm going to try to do my best today to give us a sense of what is happening when we read in the book of Exodus, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And I think it, like the name of the Lord, the I am, is best seen from what has gone on before and what will come through these signs and wonders of Egypt. So we're going to get an introduction to it, but Ivy next week, and I'm sure Doug the week after with the 10th plague or sign or wonder will pick up on this as well. I relied on a couple commentaries for this. Their names are Jansen and Alexander. That's their last name. So if you want to research more, come and find me. I'll give you everything I read up on this. One of them, Alexander, points out that many times the word is used harden when it comes to Pharaoh's heart is also covering a whole lot of Hebrew ground. That there's different concepts and ideas that just kind of automatically get translated as harden. The first, and what he argues should be actually the more key phrase that gets translated is strengthen. This is actually the sense, the first time we hear of this, way back in Exodus 4:21. Moses is still on his way back to Egypt from Midian, and the Lord speaks to him of what's going to happen, and he says to him that as you go, that the Lord will harden, but it's actually strengthen Pharaoh's heart, and he will not let your people go. And when we think about heart, we need to be not thinking about just our emotions, but our wills and our desires as well. So keep that in mind. So Alexander writes that in Hebrew thinking, an individual cannot strengthen his or her own will. That others and events strengthen our hearts, our wills, our desires. Alexander continues saying, strengthening someone's heart is about giving them the willpower or determination to do what they have already decided, when other factors might pressurize them into doing otherwise. What Alexander is getting at is that what's happening here is that Pharaoh is finding strength from these events that are going on to keep doing what he wants to do. Jansen, this other commentator, puts the same idea in a different way. He points out that when we read of what's going on with Pharaoh's heart and will, that he has already had this long history of choosing oppression and cruelty that has shaped his character, his heart, his will, by the ongoing choice again and again to make use of another's suffering and slavery to bring Pharaoh wealth and reputation and power. He writes, Pharaoh is as little free to let the Israelites go as an alcoholic is free to say yes to the request, give up your drinking tonight. Pharaoh must say no to the request to let the Lord's people go, for he has already hardened his own heart and a long history as oppressor. He simply reveals his character. The request makes visible what is in his heart. So Pharaoh's heart is hard, stiffened by countless decisions to make use of a people for his own benefit. And the result is Pharaoh has become absolutely resolute that what he wants to do, he will do. Long before God is said to directly strengthen or harden or stiffen Pharaoh's heart is strengthened and stiffened by others surrounding him. And even as these signs and wonders unfold, so that Pharaoh finds the will and encouragement to keep doing what he is wanting already to do. To act in line with his character, to continue to be a tyrant, an oppressor, an enslaver, because he gets some good out of it. And he will keep doing, Pharaoh, what is he thinks is necessary, even stubbornly holding on to his identity as a god, refusing to see the meaning of the signs and wonders of the real God, the I Am, as the I Am visits his presence and his signs upon him in Egypt. Now, let's go with Moses and Aaron again, back to Pharaoh. The Lord sends Moses and Aaron back to Pharaoh, and he tells them, listen, you need to be aware of what's going to happen here. Pharaoh's going to ask you for a sign. And when Pharaoh does ask for a sign, the Lord gives him a heads up. Aaron, listen, throw down your staff and it will become a great snake. You can read this in Exodus 7, 8 to 13. So they head off to Pharaoh, and just as the Lord had warned them, and just as the Lord had knew, Pharaoh asked for a sign. And so what does Aaron do? He throws down his staff and it becomes a great snake. And Pharaoh has a response. I have magicians. They can probably make this happen. And so, yeah, the magicians show up and they do the same. They throw down their staffs and they become snakes too. But Aaron's staff gulps down the staffs of the magicians. This is a sign and it is a wonder. Pharaoh had previously asked, who is this Lord? Pharaoh has asked for a sign and has been given the sign of these staffs. Do we have eyes to read this sign? It may help to know that staffs were symbols of authority, of power, often connected with shepherding. It's a way of saying, I am the rightful ruler of these people. And pharaohs were often depicted as carrying two things in their hands. One is a flail, a sign of power or provision, and the other one a shepherding crook, showing their might and power and to show the ruler's duty to ensure the well-being of his people. And so when this signs of the staffs come, there's a question of who is rightfully the shepherd, the leader of Israel. What does it mean to take care of people and to lead them with authority as a shepherd does? Who's in charge here, Pharaoh or the Lord? One staff that becomes a snake, the staff of Aaron, takes on the many staff snakes of Egypt. And the staff of Aaron swallows them all down. Who is the true shepherd of Israel and Pharaoh and his people? It may be also to help to know that this word for snake here has kind of a monstrous or like great notion to it. It's often depicted or thought of as a cobra. The cobra being the symbolic protector of the Egyptian monarchy. And so the sign of the staff becomes a snake. The staff becoming a snake includes the gulping down of these other snakes, symbolizing that the throne, the rule, the reign of Pharaoh is not protected and as secured as thought. That like Pharaoh thinking he is a god, him being invincible, unopposable is too a delusion. A delusion only outmatched by Pharaoh thinking he has the right to do whatever he wants with the whole nation of people whom the Lord loves, including enslaving them and oppressing them, and who can stand in his way? Signs and wonders, judgments and plagues. If you know what comes next in Exodus, I think you can begin to see the implications of a sign of who is the true shepherding God of Israel and God over the whole earth. And for those who know what comes next, this sign stands as a stark warning that to attempt to stand between God and justice, between God and his goal to bring salvation, is foolishness and delusion on an epic scale. Pharaoh asked for a sign, and boy, did he get one. But he had no eyes to understand. Instead, his heart was strengthened by the magician's ability to reproduce the staff into snakes, but blinded to see the meaning of Aaron's staffs consuming his magician's staffs. As Exodus 7:13 reads, still Pharaoh's heart was strengthened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. And so God will stretch out his arm and hand and multiply his signs and his wonders to bring his judgments until his people are let go and his name is known to his people and to Pharaoh and to all the land of Egypt. And so the showdown begins. So what do we do with this? I think the showdown begins, and we begin to see how it is that the Lord will make himself known to Egypt and Israel by all these signs and wonders and plagues and judgments to follow. And as this begins, I think we're to ask ourselves, where do we stand? And to realize that how we see this story, how we discuss what's coming next, depends on whether we stand with the Lord or stand against him. Israel is going to see what happens, and they will experience all that is to come as salvation, as glory, as signs and wonders of the great might and name of the I Am. Egypt and Pharaoh and all who continue to oppose God's deliverance will experience what to come as judgments, as plagues. They too will come to know the great name and might of the I Am as they stand opposed to God. Where are we? Now, I know for us who love and know the story, and know of our own salvation, we want to jump in and say, oh, we're with the Israelites. But I want to hold off. And I think some of us do. I think some of the situations and places we come from and where we're at is like that. And what we need to hear is that the Lord is for us and for our salvation. But just, I'll get to that in a moment. Because some of us, or parts of us, have more in common with Egypt and Pharaoh. That we can be like Pharaoh, stubborn and proud, getting our own way no matter the cost to others, thinking we don't have to listen to anyone else. I'm like that sometimes. We may not have Egypt to rule, but there are our hearts, our homes, our work, our neighborhoods, and our families, and other groups to be a Pharaoh to dominate and oppress. The tyrannical rule is not limited in its scope. We may not be Pharaoh, but we can sometimes also be like the Egyptians, benefiting from the exploitation and suffering of others, especially economically. There is a real and tangible material cost to the cheap goods and comforts we have. That makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? We might say, like me, I don't have time to figure out where all my stuff comes from. But I've been struck these past couple weeks, and maybe you have too, that I've gotten really good at checking labels to see if they're made in the United States of America. So why then, as a Christian, am I not as diligent in checking the labels and signs for exploitation and doing research to find out? It might be uncomfortable. It might cost us time and money to align with the I Am and how we benefit materially. You know, we are a congregation of folks from all over. People of different backgrounds and ethnicities. And that's a gift. And one of the gifts of God to me, and I think to us all as being a congregation, is that we get to hear what's happening in other parts of the world. That we get to be challenged, at least I do, and learn how my comfort and wealth can come at the expense of the people of the brother or sister in Christ worshiping next to me. Lent starts this week. Lent is a season, a time to get ready and prepare to go to the cross with Jesus. It's a season of repentance and taking on disciplines to align ourselves with the way of the cross. And maybe if this is bothering you, maybe this is a sign, like maybe it is for me, to go and look into where our things come from and how it affects others as we fast and pray is a discipline we'd like to take on for Lent. As we see what goes into our clothes, what goes into our phones, and the real costs that are, the extra costs that are there. For us, or the parts of us that are like Pharaoh or Egypt, if we continue to ignore, turn a blind eye to the presence, call, and signs of God in our midst, as he comes to bring justice and deliverance, as he comes to set people free, if we continue to benefit from others' misery, putting others down to build ourselves up, then be warned that our will, our hearts, will be strengthened to continue down this path with our decisions we make. And it could be eventually that the Lord will say to us what he says to Pharaoh, "I will strengthen your heart. I will give you over to your own desires." God will say to us, "Have it your way," and that will be our judgment. Here's the thing, though, with Pharaoh and for us, our defeat as sinners is sure. We don't get to not be defeated as the Lord comes into our midst. But we have a choice. We can remain in the way of Pharaoh in Egypt, and that is to remain with God's signs and wonders as ominous warnings and foretellings of our future judgment. To keep our hearts hard is to let our defeat, is in our defeat to know God as judge and wail. But here's the good news. There is another way to be defeated as the Lord comes into our midst. Because you see, even as God comes to stand against Pharaoh and all that Pharaoh represents, comes the possibility of repentance. Because where the Lord is, there is mercy. And with repentance and mercy, our entire view changes. When we turn from being against God to welcoming the Lord as he is in charge, as he is God, we see instead that God is not fighting us, but fighting for us. The showdown is not against you or me, but against all that holds us in passive destruction. If Pharaoh had really wanted a sign, and he really saw what the Lord was doing, and what it meant for his God's name to be I Am, Pharaoh would still be correct that this means defeat for him. He would have been a great crisis and loss to lose all that used to matter to him, but he would have saw that it mattered not one lick. As Jesus asks us, what does it matter to gain the whole world if you lose your very life? If Pharaoh would have repented, if he would have let this become a glorious defeat, he would have had a testimony like Paul's in Philippians 3, 7 to 8, where Paul writes, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing knowledge, surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Oh, I consider them garbage that I might gain Christ." That is a testimony of joy. That is a testimony of knowing the Lord. That is a testimony that comes from the other kind of defeat, the one with repentance and mercy. That is a testimony that comes from knowing the Lord as the I Am, of knowing his name. Is it your testimony, church? All else is garbage compared to knowing Christ. Giving ourselves over in faith that God has come in Jesus, we can find what we thought was our undoing, our defeat is, but it's also this glorious act of mercy, of love, and grace. Some of us do find ourselves in situations like the Israelites in Exodus. our loved ones and our people under violence and war and instability and conflict and invasions. We lament and grieve and cry out with our brothers and sisters here for places like Sudan and Congo and Syria, Ukraine and Ethiopia, and the conflicts and violence closer to our home too. All this that goes wrong is fueled by those who are like Pharaoh, wanting more no matter the cost, defiling the dignity of God's people, thinking all should serve him and his purposes, stubborn, proud, deluded, and cruel. And so Pharaoh here, when the Lord comes in the showdown, is not just Pharaoh, but all who will stand in the place of Pharaoh throughout time and scripture. Powers and empires, regimes think that they do not need to answer to anyone, and only their own reputation and wealth and power matter. Pharaoh's not the last Pharaoh-like ruler like this in the Bible. It plays out again in history again and again and again. And that is a hard story to live under, whether that tyrant is a tyrant of one or of billions. But know this, there is good news. God's judgment comes. Pharaohs, ancient and modern, their power is not ultimate. God's is. For all those in situations where modern-day pharaohs seem to be uncontested and unopposed, know that God stands with you, with the oppressed, with the exploited, with the vulnerable, facing down all that would keep his people enslaved and exploited. We sung about that today, about how our God reigns, how the Lamb is with his people, and how he has brought great victory. We see who our Lord, our I Am, is in Exodus, more and more as the showdown between God and Pharaoh begins. And we see this in the greater Exodus with Jesus. Like then, Jesus will be one who comes with full divine authority, speaking only the words the Lord has, the Father has given him, and nothing else. Like in Exodus, in Jesus, it is the Lord himself who comes to confront the powers that oppress and enslave. And like then, folks will see what the Lord will do, and some will welcome what Jesus does with signs and wonders, and others will dismiss it or miss it altogether. Like then, Jesus comes to make the Lord known that where we are, that God is with us. And like then, a sign will be asked. And a sign will be given. It is the sign of a good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. It is a sign that the Lord Jesus will stretch out his hands. He will stretch them out in judgment against sin and death and evil. And he will stretch out his hands in mercy upon the cross and set his people free. Like then, the sign Jesus gives will be one of it taking in all the powers behind all that enslaves and oppress, evil and death and sin. And by taking them in, swallowing them up, he will break and end them forever.